Chapter 12, everybody. Luke chapter 12. And we'll start at verse 13. Have you ever had a moment where you wish you could have just put your big foot in your big mouth? Anybody? Yeah. Well, I want to introduce you to a man in verse 13 who yells something out to Jesus without thinking it through. And actually, I see him somewhere in the parable taking his tunic and throwing it over his head and bowing his face and walking away. He's humiliated, but Jesus uses it as a teaching moment. So here we go, Luke 12, 13 through 22. If you're joining us for perhaps first or second or third time, we're in a study of the parables. There's about 20 of them, and we're just taking them one by one. Luke 12, verse 13, the superscription says the parable of the rich fool. So here we go. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told them this parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' He said, 'I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' He said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious.'" I think the New King James says, "Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Amen. Let's do what we learned a couple of Wednesdays ago. I gave you a handout and said, typically, this is the way I approach a text. And so, if you remember, the first thing I do is I stand over the text. And by that, I mean the section that we're reading. I'm just calling it the text. And I stand over it. I stand over it in a way that I just get a bird's eye view, a good look at it, all around it. And so what I want us to do, first off, is we've done this in the past when we look at the parables. They're spurred on by something or somebody. So this time, it's not spurred on by religious leaders. So don't answer the religious leaders. But what we want to do is identify who the big crowd is. So stand over the text and look around all of chapter 12 and take just a moment and see if you can spot who this crowd is in verse 13. Look around all the way around it. It's a pretty long chapter, 59 verses. So let me just clue you in. It's in the first three verses or so of chapter 12. Yeah. Do you see it? 12:1. Okay. My translation says many thousands of people. So this is a pretty big group of people. And how many chapters does Luke have? Huh? 24. We're in chapter 12, so we're halfway through. So it's safe to assume that these people have seen the miracles, heard his teachings, and watched him work with people. And they are terribly intrigued by who he is. Some of these people are just interested followers. Others in the crowd are committed disciples. That's the inner group. And that's why we see that he says to the man in verse 14, and then he says to everybody this parable. Verse 16, he told them a parable. So the man yells out from the crowd, makes a fool of himself, because Jesus sees through his words and doesn't waste the time of saying, yeah, I'll be the judge or the arbitrator or whatever. He just immediately identifies a problem. And then as a result of the problem, he tells the parable. So there we are. We've stood over the text and we've identified who the big crowd is. Any questions about that or comments that you would make about how we found that or what's the big deal? The big deal is context is king. Don't ever forget. Context is king. Don't just take a passage and just dive off and start reading, because interpretation will be hard unless you look all around it. So Bible study takes time, doesn't it? It's not the easiest thing in the world to do. But that's why you're here. I mean, you carved out an hour of time to come here tonight and learn something. So I hope that helps you. Yeah, yeah. You got it. You got it. They're standing there close by. Huh? You got it. Waiting to catch Jesus saying something that he shouldn't. And that never happened. So now the next thing we do, not only do we stand over the text, then we look into the text for meaning. And the meaning comes at verse 16 all the way through the rest of it, because 16 starts the parable, and that's where we get the meaning. We just need to look at it and discover what the meaning is. Notice somebody in the crowd, probably a younger brother, yells out that he wants Jesus to be an arbitrator or a judge in his family squabble here about who gets what. And if you want the proof text for this, so there is a proof text that you go back to decide or to read. What was the law when it came to dividing an inheritance? That's in Deuteronomy 21, 17. If you just want to jot it down for future reference about inheritance and who got what. What that says in Deuteronomy 12, are there any firstborn sons here tonight beside me? Anybody? Firstborn sons. Excellent. You, if you were born during this time, were entitled to twice the allotment that the other siblings got. How about that? I love it. So this guy is saying, look, I see him as the younger brother, and he wants his fair share. And it was pretty typical back in this day that if you had family problems, that you would call on one of the rabbis to do it. What does Jesus say when he says, I want you to be our judge and our arbitrator? What does Jesus say? Man, I ain't getting involved in that. That's what he says. Look what he says, man. Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? I mean, Jesus wants to get straight to the point here. The point is that this younger brother has a problem. He has a problem with what the law says. The law says that the older brother gets twice the allotment. He's got a problem with that. What's his heart problem? Yeah. Now, y'all watch this. I want to show you something else that you can do when you get into these things and you've got real people involved. This is not in some parables, Jesus just surmises that there was and he tells a story of fictional characters. This is not. This is real stuff. This is a real human being who's dealing with the character flaw of greed. When you read these things, watch. This is the genius of Scripture and the genius wisdom of God, is that He puts people in the Bible, even imperfect people, for us to learn from. He puts model characters in Scripture for us to say, that's who I need to be like. And he even puts people like this younger brother here for us to see. I'm not there supposed to be like him. Now, write this down if you like to write stuff down. Human condition focus. HCF. Human condition focus. You say, what is that? That is the human character flaw that comes out of one of these true people in Scripture that we're supposed to notice. So this makes your Bible study all the more worthwhile when you start looking for character flaws in the human beings. How do we find kinship with people made back in the first century? Because we're human like they are. We have the same character flaws about us. Do anybody here? You don't have to answer this. Ever struggle with greed? You ever struggle with anger? You ever struggle with et cetera, jealousy, envy, all those things? Of course we do. We're human beings like they are. And so the genius of Scripture is that God puts these people here for us to learn from, not just to read, but rather to see into the text. What is the human condition focus? And that is the character flaw of the human being there. It is greed. Y'all nailed it. Or covetousness. And that's what we want to avoid. So we're looking into it. I think all of us can feel the fear here that this young man has. We know that trouble can happen at the reading of a will. Amen? I mean, funerals and weddings are two of the most dreaded events of a pastor. And I'm serious. You would think that's the most, that would be a great opportunity for people just to love. Are you kidding me? It is an opportunity for family, for tempers to flare and for greed to come out in its very worst. And I'm going to tell you, it's not pretty. It's ugly. And so Jesus, rather than getting involved in obviously some dysfunction that's going on here, rather than get involved, although he could cure it like that, he just points out the fact that there is a real problem going on in the family, and he's part of it. And so rather than get involved, he's going to use it as a teaching moment to talk about the mess that this man has got himself into. Again, I can picture this guy. He's been inquisitive about how he's supposed to handle this and wants Jesus to get involved. I picture him, after Jesus tells the parable, taking his cloak and just throwing it over his head and quietly exiting off the scene because he's just humiliated. Well, what's his real problem? And you've said it. It's greed. Anybody here have myopia? You know, myopia is... No. It's a technical term for nearsightedness. Myopia. So if you have myopia, you can see things up close, but you need glasses to see things far away. If we took that same medical term and put it in a spiritual mindset, we could say this guy has it. All he can see is my stuff. Notice the personal pronouns. There's four of them, and I circled them in my Bible. Verse 17 and verse 18, 17 and 18. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? Jesus tells the story. I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger ones, and there I'm going to store all my grain and my goods. So he has myopia. He sees things up close, if you will, but he can't see people on the peripheral who desperately need some of the things that he has. He's forgotten people in the community that could use some of these things. He's all about himself. He's selfish, he's covetous, and he's greedy. He seems to be one of these people that we find all throughout the Gospels who's interested in Jesus, but he's not a committed follower. He's just interested in what Jesus has to say, and he quickly exposes his true master, which is his money or his possessions. Apparently, he missed the memo when Jesus was up on the hill back in chapter 11, and he's sharing the model prayer, not the Lord's Prayer, but the model prayer, in the teaching on the mountain, when Jesus says in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Apparently this guy missed that memo and he didn't hear Jesus say that. He was there, I'm assuming, with all the rest of the crowd when Jesus was teaching on the mountain, but he's quickly forgotten it, and he missed it. That prayer deals with asking God to give you your daily allowance, no more, so that you don't become greedy, just depending upon God for daily sustenance. His problem, again, is a heart problem. It's greed. And that's where the Holy Spirit shows us this condition factor that I gave you a minute ago. And look at verse 15. In verse 15, Jesus intentionally arrests the attention of the people, especially his disciples who are sitting close to him. So Jesus says, look at these back-to-back in their imperative commands. Do this, like someone would say, take out the trash and do it now. It's a command, and they're back-to-back. Did you see them? Where are they, verse 15? All right, one translation says, take heed. Others? Beware. Others? Watch out. Listen to all those different translations, their commands. The ESV says, take care, or look is the Greek word there. Look. And then the second one, which says, be on your guard, is actually keep watch. That's Jesus' command. So we're looking into the text to find meaning. What is it that Jesus wants us to do? Look. Keep watch on what? Your heart. Keep watch on your heart. We're our own biggest trouble, aren't we? We don't have to worry about everybody else in this Christian way. We're a problem on our own. We're a life's work for the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, okay, disciples, take note of this guy. That's why he says, look. Take care means look in Greek. Look at him. And then he says to them, now keep watching, guard your own selves. Watch over your own heart so that this doesn't happen to you. Yep. All right. So I thought, you know, it's not just our kids and our grandkids who are targeted by toy makers. Man, this time of year especially, we have our own trouble staying focused on, like when somebody pulls up next to us in a nice big Ranger glittering, shiny glittering boat. She just pushed Ken. She just pushed him. Right there, y'all, look. She just pushed him. Yeah. We got our own problems. We all struggle with that. I thought, yeah, there we are. When somebody pulls up in the new boat or flashes their new iPhone 13, y'all not interested in that stuff though, are you? May not be technology or fishing. Maybe it's a Michael Kors purse. I don't know. What's his name? Huh? I don't have one of those. And my wife's not getting one of those either. It's a good thing I don't know it. I've seen them on the shelf at Dillard's, and they have a security rope all the way through them and locked tight. You can't just walk up and take you. So she walks over and looks at one. I said, put that down. Everybody's watching you. She said, I just wanted to see how it felt. So he told them. So now we get to the parable, what I just call the parable proper. In 16, he tells this parable and said, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'm going to build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, and he has a little conversation with himself, to just relax. All life's good now. You don't have to worry about anything else. We've got plenty, and just relax. I thought, you know what? He's forgotten who gave him the land. He's forgotten who made it produce plentifully. And that's his problem. Instead of seeing his wealth as an opportunity to help the poor in his community and then please the Father in heaven, he uses human wisdom and hoards his possessions. And I want to say there's nothing wrong with wise planning. I like it. I like the fact that he's prudent and he does think about storing things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But this guy's put his possessions above God. How do I know that? Because he talks to his soul. That's the dead giveaway. The conversation that Jesus says, look, this is what he's saying to himself, and particularly his soul. He's saying, it's all okay, relax, put your trust in these things. And so that for me, that was the dead giveaway, that he's using human wisdom, poor human wisdom. Instead of talking to God about how he can help, he talks to himself. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, yeah. Where he says, this is going to solve our problems forever. Rather, really, in true fashion, they are just the beginning of all these problems, right? Okay, well, remember, all of us are going to stand before God. We'll all give an account of our stewardship. And all this guy is going to have is, he'll show that he's got big barns crammed with food that just won't last. They won't be there when he dies, so they'll just sit there and rot. And then Jesus seems to indicate to the crowd, I think then and as well as now, that life can end abruptly, that can end very quickly, and we need to be prepared. Just ask Carrie Vaughn how quickly life can how fast you can lose a spouse. All right, so we've stood above the text. We gathered who the big crowd is in chapter 12, verse 1. We looked into it and found some meaning. What's the last thing that we've talked about? There's just three things. So when you look at it, when you look at a text and you're doing a devotion, let's say, you stand over it and look all around it, gather the context. Context is king. Second thing you do is you look into it. You want to try to find some meaning. What is God showing me here? The last thing we do is bow under the text. We bow under it. By that I mean we're looking for some instruction from God that we can make life application. How what are we to walk away with? Do you know where that is, y'all? I'll let you help me out here. What is it that God or Jesus tells us to do that we're supposed to bow under the text and obey what he's saying? It's at the end, by the way. It's at the end. Yeah, that's it. Did you hear Ken? Verse 22. Do you see what I mean by that? You stood over it. You've looked into it for meaning, but what's the use if you don't know how to apply it to your life now? So you've got to ask the question on the Bible. You ask the Bible the question, what am I supposed to do as a result of hearing this parable? Well, it's right there in verse 22. He says to his disciples, that's me and you, by the way, the church, those closest to him. Therefore, I tell you, let me read it to you from the Phillips translation right here. Phillips translation says, that is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, wondering what you are going to eat or what clothes your body will need. Focus on God and his kingdom people. That's the point. We're bowing under the text now and we're saying, God, what do you want me to learn from this? Don't worry about tomorrow. Stop being anxious about things. God has you. You know, later on, I think this is the text where, look at 12:27. Jesus just goes on and on. Consider the lilies, how they grow. If he clothes the grass, et cetera, et cetera. 29, don't seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink. In other words, he knows you're supposed to do that, but don't be worried about it. Don't let it... Right. Live the moment and depend upon God while you're here. 31. Yes. Yeah. That's the same as Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and these things shall be added unto you. That was my life verse for the longest, right after I was saved. So you may jot down Matthew 6:33. That's why these gospels are called synoptic. The synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's in a boat of his own. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the same stories essentially and use the same words but put them in different places in their gospel. So there it is from Luke 12:31. Seek his kingdom. and these things will be added unto you. All right, so we're through in about 6 minutes now. Can you believe it? Don't get used to it. Right? So listen, at this point, we ought to ask ourselves, does Luke say anything else about this kind of stuff? Or does he give us a picture of anybody else? Luke not only wrote the Gospel of Luke, what else did he write? Acts. So it's always wise to say, before you close it up, is there anything in where Dr. Luke wrote in Acts about something like this? And there is. And so before we close, I want to take you there. Go over to Acts chapter 5. And I'm going to read this one from the New Living Translation. Okay, so don't forget who wrote this. Luke wrote it. And now we have actually a picture of what can really happen when people get greedy. Chapter 5 of Acts. But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or to not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, took him outside, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? She said, yeah, yes, sir, that was the price. Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. That is an example, a poor example, of how you manage your possessions. So watch this. I wonder if there's anything else that we would see around chapter 5 that would show us a better model of what we're supposed to do with it. Look back just four verses, or the last two verses of chapter 4 in Acts. Y'all watch this. Verse 36, chapter 4 of Acts. For instance, there was Joseph, the one apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi, and he came from the island of Cyprus. Here it is. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. How much of it? Every bit of it. No wonder that the apostles nicknamed Joseph Barnabas. What does Barnabas mean? You see how he encouraged? He was not selfish with what God gave him. He saw the poor in his community and perhaps even in the church where he belonged, and he just gave it to the apostles and said, here, you do with it what you want. Y'all, you see what Luke does? tells us the parable of Jesus in his gospel in chapter 12, takes us to chapter 5 of Acts, shows us this is what happens to you when you're greedy and covetous. And then at the same time, shows us a better model or the ideal way to deal with stuff. Y'all, the Bible is genius, is it not? These are things that are at your disposal that as you look deeper into the Bible and find these things out, you're going to discover that God has a purpose, and it is amazing. That's why I do what I do. I mean, you just never grow tired of discovering these things. I'm on a mission. I have a friend who lives in Alabama, and his parents died years and years ago. My friend's name is Blaine, and Blaine's was a good friend of mine and Karen when we were growing up in Tyler, and his parents are James and Ida Albright, and they died probably 20 years ago, and I talked to Blaine occasionally, and I asked him the other day, I said, what would you think if I went out to the cathedral in the pines and took a picture of your parents' grave and then sent you that? He said, man, that would just bless me so much. I have not been back to Tyler in over 25 years. I would love to see that graveside. So I'm in a mad search to try to find the Albrights. Camden and I walked Cathedral of the Pines over on Christmas Day, Saturday, and we came up short. I couldn't find early. Behave yourselves. And I'll see you Sunday. We're going to pick up. I'm going to pray before we go. We're going to pick up Revelation chapter 8 this coming Sunday. Okay? All right. Lord, we just want to say first, thank you for your word. There is such a treasure here. Paul even calls it a treasure in jars of clay. And this treasure that we look through, we're storing it in our minds and in our hearts, God. And we just thank you for it and for how you can put these things into word pictures for us. And you have made it where we can understand it. We just want to say thank you for it. Thank you for your church again, Lord. And bring us back safely this coming Sunday. We pray for Carrie again and lift her to you. And we thank you for Stacy's surgery that all went well. Thank you for bringing Linda and Joe home safely. For Tom and Mary back with us again, we thank you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.